Hey, this is Rob Motti. Thanks for listening to Faith on the Field Show. Make sure you check us out at faithonthefieldshow.com to catch up on all of our past episodes. This episode is brought to you by the King's Christian School in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Welcome to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Cairn University. Rob Motti, Pastor Kyle Horner, Doug Horton, and Remy. We're celebrating Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday on this episode, and our special guest will be first. We're going to have the champ, Evander Holyfield, and then our good friend, Dr. Todd Williams, president of Cairn University, will be here in studio with us. So we're looking forward to hearing from both of them later on in the show. On Palm Sunday, we celebrated Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, riding what was it, Pastor Kyle?
A donkey.
Donkey. You're not going to say what you said at the sermon.
I'm not allowed to say donkey because my wife makes fun of me all the time. It's horrible.
Well, many sports fans, especially golf fans, some of whom may have skipped out on church services to watch the Masters. I'm not sure. It's on you if you did that. But they all witnessed an incredible comeback story as Tiger Woods won his first Masters in 14 years, his first major in 11 years. Tiger was at one point on top of the world for a long time, and he came crashing down. There was a scandal, a divorce, a DUI arrest. We all seen the mugshot from a couple years back. And then from a physical standpoint, Tiger had four back surgeries, including a spine fusion only 2 years ago. I can't even imagine.
Can't even imagine the pain.
Like all of
Did
that.
Did you hear him say he couldn't sit down, he couldn't lay down? How do you... Like he was saying, when I got it, I wasn't even looking forward to coming back to play golf. I just wanted to be able to play with my kids. And it like,
He's at this point thinking he'll never play golf again.
Never.
He'll never. And the furthest thing from anyone's mind is that he's going to come back and do it at the level that he did. But, you know, they said he'd never win again. He proved everybody wrong. We all love these comeback stories, however, and Tiger Woods' story of redemption is one of the greatest comeback stories in sports. And I said this on my sports show that day, that Tiger had me do something that I've never done before in my life. And you guys know, I cover baseball, I cover football, I cover the NFL. Occasionally, I'll do some basketball and hockey. I have never actually, until the Masters last weekend, checked the standings or the leaderboard in golf. It was the first time. And we were after church services, Remy and I took the girls for lunch, and the guy in front of me in line is watching on his phone, and it clicked for me again. It reminded me. I was like, oh, I got to check. And I checked the standings, and at that point, because they had started so early, Tiger was in first place, and I was like, wow, this is cool. Now, in my first year at the job for AP in 2000, I got to cover the Senior Open, and Jack Nicklaus, Arnold Palmer, it was pretty cool to walk the course a little bit with them. I actually, and it's been now 19 years, I'm not embarrassed to admit it, I bought a Golf for Dummies book.
Like, I don't blame you. If I was going to walk the course with those guys.
I never covered golf. I never watched golf. Here I am covering the U.S. Senior Open at Saucon Valley for the AP. I'm like, I need to learn. And I reached out our golf writer who does a tremendous job, and he's like, well, I couldn't tell that you didn't know golf. And I was like, I'm going to forget all of it because I've never
going to need it again.
But it got me excited about wanting to see what happened. Now, you guys are a little bit more golf fans than I am. What was it like for you? Paying attention, watching? Did you go out of your way?
Yeah.
To be in front of the TV?
Yeah,
last
absolutely.
Weekend?
Well, I will just say this. You know, what you said is so powerful because it's the Tiger effect.
Yeah.
Normal people checking in on golf because Tiger is playing well on that Sunday, which actually is a great tie-in for us with Jesus. But we'll talk about that later. But
we'll get there.
I did. I'll admit, I've been to the Masters, had the privilege of being there. A few years back, I've been to a few U.S. Opens, which are fantastic. I don't play very much because of injuries, but I love watching. I love watching greatness. I love watching great people be able to perform at a high level. And what Sunday was all about, I DVR'd it and got a chance to watch it all after church, and it was epic. And there's, you know, I know we throw that term around every, you know, this cheesesteak was epic. No, it was a cheesesteak. It's good. But like, it was an epic day where there were so many fantastic top level people who were competing at such a high level. And to watch greatness like that on a course that, guys, is one of the, not just one of the most beautiful in the world. It is truly one of the most difficult. That the ball there is never level, ever. Mm-hmm. It's never level. So to watch it, it was incredible.
Well, Tiger's done for so many people around the world what he did for you, right? I mean, got you to tune in. And I think that's what golf is so appreciative of, and why he is revered the way that he is because people that didn't care about golf, people that never golfed, people could, you know, last thing in the world they want to do, tune in.
Yep.
Right. And so on Sunday, I was at my daughter's lacrosse game. So she was playing all Sunday afternoon. But you look in the stands and everybody has their phones out. Everybody's just holding their phone while the game's going on and they're just watching, they're talking.
They're watching it live, and that's what you start to
notice. And then it made me take my phone out and I'm checking the scores and I'm like, but you know what they're talking about, right? Yeah. Like the only reason why they're tuned in is because Tiger's making this comeback, and that's the buzz, right? Yeah. It's not just because anybody else is leading or, you know, there's a good pace going on, right? It's because, is Tiger going to win? And it's amazing.
I feel like sometimes people watch, though, to see if he's really going to win, if he's going to lose.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. I feel like it's they're not cheering for him.
Oh,
it's more like, oh, let's see if he will actually win.
Yeah.
So sometimes we love a comeback story, but really we're sort of kind of like, oh, is he really going to make it? We're almost like rooting for him to lose.
I definitely think there are people out there. Yeah,
oh, I heard from them because I put it out there when I was talking sports. Right. I was like, you know, is this the greatest comeback story that you have seen? And there were people who would call in and like hate Tiger and can't forgive him for what he's done, as if he's did it to them. And you know, we talk about redemption, we talk about forgiveness, we talk about all of that on this show. How it can apply to anyone, you know, and everyone is deserves a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. How many times you're going to hold someone else the standards that you don't hold yourself to. Mm-hmm. So, but we all love comeback stories, and they're compelling, they're riveting to watch. But the greatest comeback story in the history of the world didn't occur on a golf course. It didn't occur on a football field. As much as I'd like to say the Patriots coming back down 28-3 in the Super Bowl against the Falcons in the third quarter.
I can't put Brady and Jesus on the same plane there.
Right?
Something inside of me.
As much as I say that's the greatest comeback in sports, it's not the greatest comeback in the history of the world. The greatest comeback in the history of the world, the comeback story that's never going to be topped for the rest of time, is the comeback that we are celebrating this week, the one that we're celebrating on Resurrection Sunday, and it is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He was crucified, he died, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. See, Easter Sunday isn't about coloring eggs, and it's not about a bunny. It's not about chocolate. It's not about the baskets that are filled with goodies. It's all fun. It's all commercial. Somebody asked me the other day, oh, your daughters believe in the Easter Bunny? I'm like, believe in the Easter Bunny?
It
took everything in me not to preach at that moment.
Right.
I was like, we don't really push the Easter Bunny around. They love bunnies. They chase them all around.
Yeah.
They love bunnies. Yeah. They believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
See, Easter is the celebration of what is the greatest comeback story ever, Christ's resurrection. But many people know what we are celebrating. And religion teaches us the what. What are we celebrating? Whether people are Christian or non-believers, everyone knows what is being celebrated on Easter Sunday. But guys, if we don't understand why it happened, if we don't understand the why, not the what, but the why, we can never experience the relationship, not the religion. The religion's telling us what, but it's about experiencing the relationship and being truly alive in Christ. And I will spend Easter Sunday probably bouncing around. I'm not sure. I haven't even explained it to Remy, so this is news to you. Wow. So it depends on what we're doing on Easter Sunday. But there are a lot of people that will celebrate Easter Sunday and the commercialization of Easter Sunday because they know what the what is all about. But it's about the why that makes it so important. So, Pastor Kyle, explain a little bit the why, the significance, the meaning of what makes this the greatest comeback story ever.
Yeah, I mean, Rob, look, this is the greatest expression. This weekend is the greatest expression of God's love towards humanity. And, you know, we have to look at it, I think, as a weekend as a whole where, you know, we were separated because of our own issues as humans, unable to actually have a relationship with the one who created us, and is so desperate wanting to have a relationship with us. And there was a breach that was formed because of our own, we messed up. And so this thing that we celebrate on Friday, this Good Friday moment where Jesus didn't simply die for us, he died as us. And because he died as us, we died with him. And if Jesus would have just stayed in the tomb, we would have had a good philosophy. We would have had a good moral life. And although Jesus was moral, the open tomb proves that it was not a morality. Even though he was a good philosophical teacher, the empty tomb shows that it was more than a philosophy. Jesus Christ raising from the dead answers every question that says, look, if we can be honest, only God controls who lives and dies. We say that all the time, right? For all backgrounds, and whether you are religious or non-religious, look, you know, God controls that. If Jesus was teaching something that was contrary to who God was, why in the world would he raise him from the dead?
Right.
He raised him from the dead to be a sign to, you'll hear me say this week, he's clapping back at the enemy, right? So the enemy makes this scene on Friday, right? Like, hey, I want you to know God's love towards you failed. Even God couldn't protect his own son. He failed. And God said, let me clap back at you. I'm going to remove the stone and open the thing. For me, it was kind of like when I moved into Cherry Hill, I went to see a neighbor. And maybe some of you could relate to this. This is way back when Danielle and I first got married. And they opened the door, but they talked to me behind the screen door, right? You know, if you've ever had that, right? Someone talked to you about, you know, you're not in yet, right? You know, you're not in, right? So I got the message. And what I love, I was thinking about that the other day when I was thinking about the empty tomb, because, you know, God opened the door. Yeah. Matter of fact, Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock.
Yeah.
If you open the door, he opened the door already. The screen door's open. The door's open. If we just simply open the door, there's this open communication. Why? Because for God so loved the world, he gave his son to come to us because we could have no means to come to him. That's what it's all about.
See, John 3:16 right there isn't just a verse that was on Tim Tebow's eye black that 90 million people Googled during that NCAA championship game way back then. No, that's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, and there are many religions.
Yes.
Jesus is the only one
who rose from the dead.
Who rose from the dead.
Correct.
See, show me where anyone else rose from the dead. And it's not only Jesus' comeback story. It could be it's our comeback story.
Absolutely.
Jesus died for our sins so that we can be free, so that we can be reborn. So when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and we commit our lives to him, the old us dies. Like he died on Good Friday, the old us dies and we become new again. We become born again. So when we talk about this is the greatest comeback story, it's our comeback story. It's all of us. It's available to all of us if we commit, if we believe, if we put our faith in what happened Good Friday and Easter Sunday.
You know, Rob, it's the exact opposite of what we find as sports fans, right? So Tiger comes back, all of his fans are like, he won, and they feel a part of it, right? We've always talked about this from a professional standpoint.
The we.
Like, it's the we factor,
the
right?
We.
It's like your team.
Show me
comes
what
back.
You did, we.
Exactly. We won the Super Bowl, right? We won this. And it's a matter of like you're feeling a part of it. But from the athlete's perspective, you know, they care about the fans. Mm-hmm. You know, they care about the city, they care about the community, but they're doing it for their team, for themselves, right? Tiger didn't win for all of his fans. Tiger won for Tiger.
Yeah.
Right? But in the exact opposite, when Jesus came, Jesus didn't do it for Jesus. Right? Jesus did it for us.
Yeah.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so so he can be the greatest of all time because he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us, his children, his fans, right? And that's the way we need to look at it.
It's for all of us. It's the exact opposite.
We put these athletes on this pedestal, and we want to take ownership with their successes and then, you know, have our say when they fail, right?
And throw them a parade and all that stuff. And it's great.
Right.
It's all great. But, as you said, Tiger won for Tiger. Yeah, he won for his family, his legacy, the fans. It's all great. But what Jesus did, is for everyone.
Well, you've said this at plenty of speaking engagements where, you know, you'll say, hey, you know, Eagles won the Super Bowl, the crowd will go crazy. Right? They'll give big claps, and then you'll turn around and say, how about giving one for Jesus?
I haven't busted that one out in the past several speaking engagements because they kind of didn't win in 20. But I need somebody to maybe the Sixers.
But then all of a sudden people are like, wait, we're allowed to clap for Jesus? We're allowed to cheer for Jesus? And it's
all day long.
It just changes people's thought processes, what we do for athletes compared to what we'll do for Jesus.
So I'm one of those people that like to go to the root of the problem. Like, I'm one of those that just, like, go deep. Like, why? Why did he even come to begin with? Why this? Why that? So let's start at Genesis 2, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Let's go back to the original sin. Let's go back to, like, what happened. And the whole thing for me started with verse 9, Genesis 2, 9. The Lord God made all sort of tree grow up from the ground. And they were all beautiful, produced delicious fruit. And in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then I pause right there. I'm like, but why? Why would you do that? Such a tease, you know? Yeah. Why would you do that, dude? Like, that's not cool.
Yep.
So what are you trying to do? First of all, it's all about choice.
Correct. Love requires a choice.
Choice.
Exactly.
So he gave you a choice. That's first, because I was like, why? Why would you do that?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just rude, you know? But he gave you a choice. And two, everything was in the garden was delicious.
Yes.
And amazing.
Yes.
It's just that this particular one was wrapped, like it was something bad that wrapped in good, basically.
Yep.
And for me, it's like, whoa, that's deep. I mean, everything. So it's like, it'll give you two delicious fruit. I'm telling you, they're both the same, but just please don't pick the one on the right.
Yeah.
And you still go pick the one on the right. I mean, what's wrong with us? You know, but that's just how we are. That's how we're wired. That choices, it comes down to choices. And then the second thing is like she chose to eat from something that was basically forbidden for a reason.
Yes.
He said to not eat from that because it will give you the knowledge of good and evil. And to me, I was like, what's the big deal of me knowing what's good or bad?
Yeah.
But it's not about knowledge. It's about... He did not want us to experience pain. He did not even want us to know what pain is and suffering is. It's to that extent.
Correct.
It's not about you knowing what to do. Because I was like, well, what's wrong with me knowing going to bed? I mean, I would love to know what's good.
Because that word isn't. That's where we get screwed up. Yeah. It's because at the end, it's like that word in the language is about not, like when the Bible says he knew his wife. It's not like he intellectually knew his wife.
Exactly.
He experienced, right? And that, it's exactly because knowledge is not bad. God already said to them, don't eat of this. They had knowledge. It was experience.
Yes.
What you're saying is right, Remy. God doesn't want us to experience brokenness, hurt, death, pain.
Yeah. So when people say, oh, why did God allow this to happen? Why did this thing happen to me? Well, it's all from that. It's all because we chose to get something that isn't for us, that is just wrapped in this gold wrapping.
Yeah.
That's all there is to that. But he came so we can actually, again, take back the whole thing and just reset the whole thing. To reset the wiring that was just destroyed from that one experience.
Absolutely.
And it's just... like, uh-huh.
Yeah, Rob, you said, you know, him raising from the dead out of all the other kind of religious expressions that are out there is essential. And it is. And there may be people out in our audience like me. When I was growing up, I had kind of been raised in a Christian home and been around religion a lot. But I took my own spiritual journey and I was a scientist. I had a pre-med major. And the thing that helped me really come to a true understanding of this moment is when you actually look at the resurrection from the standpoint of history and you say, you know, there's a historical process in this moment where Jesus lived and died. And on the third day, his body is missing. That is a historical fact. It's written in Roman records, Christian records, Jewish records. That is truth. So then you have to wrestle with that. So you have to wrestle with if he died, and on the third day, his body is missing.
Yeah.
Where's the body? So, you know, did the, if the Jewish community took it at the time, right? Why, when the disciples came out and said, he rose from the dead.
Yeah.
And they start this other, quote, Jewish sect, right? Stealing people from them. Why wouldn't they just go, you're a bunch of liars. We stole the body. Here it is. Roll it out. They couldn't because they didn't have it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The Romans would have done the same thing. Let's be honest. The Romans hated the Christians, right? So, I mean, they threw them to lions and everything else. If they had the body, they would have rolled it out. 2 seconds have been like, you're a bunch of liars. Here's the body. Yeah. We took it. You've got nothing.
Right.
So what it leaves for us in true historical, when we have to wrestle with this, is then the disciples took it. Well, we've got 11 guys, because Judas is dead, who are so brave that when they get he gets arrested, they all run. One runs away naked, right? So brave. Only one of them showed up at the cross, right? I mean, let's be honest. Yeah. They're fishermen, tax collectors, they're philosophers. They're not soldiers.
They weren't the first ones at the. They weren't the first
Correct.
Ones.
The women were the first ones at the tomb, right? So the tomb is guarded by the Roman Navy SEALs, right? These amazing soldiers, sealed by Caesar, which means if you break the seal, it's treason. You're going to be killed.
Yeah.
And they're going to sneak past these Roman Green Berets in the middle of the night, move a 3-ton stone out of the way,
right.
Unwrap Jesus' body, fold it back up. They're wrapping up nice, put it there, roll the stone back so that it can be removed later. Sneak the body back out past the Roman Green Berets without waking anybody up. Now, if that's not, like, come on, let's be honest, that's insane. That's an impossibility.
That's but about as unrealistic as, like, Game of Thrones and all these other
correct.
Things that people are
but
going
what, but what makes it even more unrealistic if you look at it? Every one of those men who would have had to take in the body died proclaiming one truth. Not that Jesus died on the cross, but that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, there's many people who will die for a lie not knowing it's a lie. But no one would die the deaths they died, knowing what they were saying was a lie.
Right.
So that's where we come. Even if our listeners are saying, oh, I'm not sure I believe it. It's kind of a fairy tale. It's mythology. No.
Yeah.
Historically, we know Jesus lived. Jesus died. And on the third day, his body was missing. You have to, as a man or woman, who come to this moment and say, who took the body? And if no one took the body, that means he really is who he said he is and he rose again. That is why this moment is so important
and so Amen. So powerful. Amen. And this is what makes this the greatest comeback story
Absolutely.
Ever. I know people out there who will celebrate Easter Sunday who believe it to be mythology, who
yes,
believe
correct.
It to be who don't believe in that, and but they're celebrating the religion of it. They're celebrating the what? They're celebrating the rituals, and they go through the rituals. They go through everything that we've seen during the Lenten season, the eating the meat on the Fridays and the giving up the sweets. And I say this every year, like Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross, so we follow rules and rituals and then retreat to being our same selves after we do it. He died so we may be saved. So April 5th, it was a Friday. It was my first Phillies game. And I'm in it's always going to happen to me. April 5th, I'm in line and I got chicken. So I got chicken. It's a Friday. I got chicken and inevitably someone said to me, "Yo, you're going to eat meat on Friday." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, I'm a better Christian than you."
Hi.
I was like, "Oh man, that's great." I said, "All right, well,
there's
you
degrees
know,
now."
I was okay. There's degrees.
All right, I didn't
there's
know that.
There's degrees of it.
All right.
And then he retreated to the conversation he was having, dropping F bombs, and not you know, I'm not trying to judge or whatever.
Yes, you
not
are.
At
what
all,
are you talking
not
about?
At all.
There's no judgment there
not
at all.
At all.
Just retreated, but
just
retreat.
Observing what happened,
just
you know?
observing. Just retreated to being his same self.
Yeah.
Okay. But he didn't eat meat on. He didn't eat meat. That particular.
Yo, it's about that meat.
He didn't
you know
eat
saying?
Meat that particular
meat, that meat is,
Friday.
Yeah.
And I had an experience a couple years ago with donuts and someone buying the donuts and saying, "I'm giving them up." And then she just like made fun of the person behind the counter.
Not me.
And no, not, you know, but to me, like we focus on all the wrong things. Like a lot of times the focus is on all the wrong things. The focus is on doing the what? The focus is on following the rules. The focus is on the rituals of it. The focus is on doing, okay, I should do this, 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 and this in order to be a better Christian than someone else. There's no degrees of being a better Christian.
Yeah.
Either you're a believer or you're not. You're saved or you're unsaved. You recognize and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again from the dead or not. You don't have to achieve. You don't have to accomplish. You don't have to go through that. And I just wish people sometimes would focus more energy on giving up racism and hatred and sexism and intolerance and all of these injustices that we see as they focus on giving up a donut or meat.
But Rob, the answer to both of those is in the same moment. It's still in Jesus. We can't give up real racism. You'll never learn how to love your brother unconditionally until you actually understand the unconditional love
Preach
of God
that.
Towards
Preach.
You.
Right.
So what does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with everything you've got, right? And then love your brother as yourself. It's an outpouring. It's an overflow. So we can change. We can have all sorts of flesh controls and change our external habits, but still hate our brother in our heart. We still could ignore him and judge them and degrade them internally. That's why Jesus said, you know, if you just look at a woman, right, with lust in your heart, you're saying, oh no, it has to be physical act. Jesus said, no, you can do that internally and it be the same thing.
Yeah, you don't have to make that snide comment to your
Correct.
Buddy.
But what you said is powerful because we're focusing on what we do rather than what he did.
Yes.
And that's the shift. The shift is, what do I have to do to be better? What do I have to do to be good? What do I have to do to be a Christian? Instead of being upset, what did Jesus do in order so that we can be like him? And if you know, religion always says do. Christianity says it is done. Yeah. And then when you live from the place of it is done, then extravagant overflow can come. Because I'm not trying. There's nothing I can do to make myself better. It is absolutely living in the life that he has put inside of me that makes my life better.
Coming up next, we're going to hear from the champ, Evander Holyfield. This is Faith on a Field Show, presented by Cairn University.
Cairn University is a biblical university located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Center City, Philadelphia. With NCAA Division III athletics, a strong commitment to the arts, and majors in over 40 professional and academic fields, Cairn prepares students to serve Christ as biblically minded, well-educated, and professionally competent men and women of character. Learn more at cairn.edu.
Welcome back to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Cairn University. Rob Motti, Pastor Kyle, Doug, and Remy. If you missed any of our previous episodes, Doug will tell you how to catch up.
Best place to go, faithonthefieldshow.com. All of our episodes, Rob's weekly blogs on there. Make sure you follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to make sure you get all of our updates. And subscribe to our email where you'll get our weekly episode and blog delivered right to your inbox.
I love that. I love seeing that coming right through to the inbox. Evander Holyfield, guys, grew up in Alabama, the youngest of nine children. His family moved to Atlanta where he began, and they lived in a housing project in Atlanta. And he began his boxing career at the age of 7. I didn't know this, but he was only 5'8" when he graduated high school, but eventually shot up and grew to 6', 2.5".
Wow.
Like, wait, that happened?
Finished
high school
true.
At 5'8", right? And then by 20, 21 years old, he ends up being 6'2.5". Evander is the only 4-time world heavyweight champion and the only boxer in history to be the undisputed champion in 2 different weight classes. First as a cruiserweight and then as a heavyweight. I chatted with him on Radio Row at the Super Bowl. This interview is brought to you by the King's Christian School, founded in 1946 in partnership with Christian parents. The King's Christian School, a kindergarten to 12 non-denominational college prep school located in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, has equipped and strengthened students spiritually and academically to impact the world for Christ. They are currently accepting applications for the 2019-2020. Visit their website at tkcs.org for more information. Here's part of my interview with Evander Holyfield. Evander, for you and throughout your career, I know that you've relied on your faith. I mean, you're a big, strong guy, but our strength doesn't come from within. It comes from the Lord. Can you speak on that a little bit for me?
Well, the fact is that I grew up in, you know, praying was the key to everything. You know, I grew up poor. My mom would say, you know, hey, I got to introduce you to Jesus. She introduced me to Jesus. And the day that I had a problem in boxing, this kid named Cecil Collins beat me twice. And I just didn't feel that I could make it. Then that day that I prayed about my win with him, when I overcame that, I always pray all the time, And I tell people, I won about 164 fights. I lost 11 times. But I won 164. I said, because God is good. I learned at a young age, the most important thing is your faith that you have. How much do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?
How would you give advice to young kids who may be going through those tough times like you did growing up, who may be going through difficulties at home? Maybe they don't have two parents in the house. Maybe they don't have money. How would you tell them to rise up out of that? And even though maybe you don't have a dad at home, but you have a Heavenly Father.
Well, what you're saying, that's the whole point. The thing is to try to, it's kind of hard to talk to other people's kids, but one of the most important things for somebody introducing to the Lord Jesus Christ and telling them, Christ is your everything. This is who you want to believe in. And so because this is what it takes. You have to really believe because you don't want to get into the point
right.
where that you you got to try to impress God. You ain't got to try to impress Him. All you got to do is tell him what's on your mind. Like that, and I came up that way, being able to make the Lord your best friend. That means he's your confidant. You tell him everything.
He meets you where you are. You don't
That's
have
right.
to meet him where he is.
Right, right.
He meets you where you are.
He already know how you are.
Amen to that. That interview was brought to you by the King's Christian School. It was really cool to just hang out a little bit with Evander Holyfield. I had such a great experience that whole week at Radio Row and all these guys from Jerry Rice and everyone else and Evander, just seeing his career, seeing the history and knowing that he was a believer and some of the things that he said in that interview, and it wasn't long and we spoke about other stuff during that interview, but one of the things that stuck out to me was when he said he learned at a young age that the most important thing is your faith in Jesus Christ, which is so important. Like all of us here, Remy and I have young children, you have young children, and you have older children.
You have children everywhere.
You have an older son. That's like, as parents, you want them to understand that the most important thing is your faith in Jesus Christ, and then they have to experience it for themselves.
Right.
And he goes on, and I thought this was really poignant where he says that you don't have to try and impress God. You just tell him what's on your mind and make the Lord your best friend. He's your confidant. Tell him everything. I say this sometimes when I'm speaking, like, Jesus is my BFF. I'm 24/7, 365. He's always there. Do people even say 24/7, 365? Or is that
I don't know, bro. I'm old. I'm with you. It's okay.
We do. Maybe not some of the younger people do.
Katie, anybody say that?
Right. Sure.
But like all the time, I talk his ear off. He is my best friend. Sorry, honey, but he is my best friend.
Oh,
and
I know
you feel
don't
the same way.
It's like, all good.
And that's such a... That goes back to what we talked about throughout, like the relationship. Yeah. When you feel that you have this, when you're in that relationship with Christ and it's not religion and it's not a place where you go worship. And I told my story many times where I used to go worship and leave Christ there. I hadn't had no relationship. I didn't ask him anything all day long. I would just go back on Sunday and I thought that's what you do.
Yeah.
But to know that He can be your best friend. He is your best friend. He is your confidant. He knows everything already.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
But now, you get to express that. The relationship becomes, you want to tell him everything. You want to reach out to him. You want the guidance. You want the leadership. You want his input. You want his help. And you want to be as much as you can be like him and a reflection of him. It's such a powerful, powerful thing.
No, I agree. I used to think... back then, like I grew up in church and everything, but it was a Protestant church, so it was very strict.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, the idea of God or Jesus was more like your boss. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like,
yep.
He's my boss, like I have to answer to him, but I don't have a relationship with him. So it was more like, I want to run away from this guy,
yes.
And I want to hide as far away as possible.
It's built on fear.
It's built on fear. And it built on like, oh, I have to do this, this, and that. I don't want to. I already have parents, man. Like, I already got that at home.
Yes.
I don't need that at church, too. So let me run away this way. But it's when he found me is when I found that relationship and found that, like, basically the best love story
Absolutely.
Was ever told. Yep. And I'm just like in love with the whole, I'm in love with Jesus. He's amazing.
Yeah.
He's so amazing. And when you experience that, and when you know that, you're like, oh yeah, he is my best friend. Are you kidding?
Yeah.
He's awesome. He's better than anybody could ever met. Like, he's amazing.
I love, you know, through the tragedy the other day, watching, Notre Dame, cathedral burn. Yeah. And what a tragedy, what a loss, from the standpoint of a historical
wow.
and just a
horrible,
beautiful
horrible.
Place in Paris. But there was this juxtaposition that was beautiful. They were a CNN anchor, which is amazing in and of itself, stopped and said, can we just listen? And people had gathered all around outside of this and were just singing worship to God.
Really?
Yeah.
It was so unbelievably beautiful.
Wow.
And it was this beautiful picture of, you know, look, the picture of two churches, right? One that is historical and made of stone, and one that is actually alive and living, that's
Amen.
Happening.
Yeah.
And, you know, not to discredit the cathedral, because I've been there. I think it's amazing. It was on my... You know, my bucket list as a man of God. I love it. It was fantastic.
Right.
But to hear people be able to worship God in the midst of that
was
a whole nother level.
Powerful.
Yeah. Incredible.
Powerful.
You know, one thing that Evander said at the end of the interview too was that Jesus comes to meet you where you are.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, and what a better, you know, thought process when we talk about Resurrection Sunday, that Christ came to earth to meet us and to experience what we experience and to say, hey, I'm right there with you.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's not like he's your best friend from far away
no.
and that
mm-hmm.
we're less than mm-hmm. in that situation where he's like, no, I got you, man. He goes, I know exactly what you're going through.
That's right.
And,
right.
you know, I thought that was a great point to take away from the interview.
Absolutely. Yeah,
it really is. You know, you don't have to impress them. You know, sometimes when people pray, they change their voice. They use words that they never used before
yes.
in their lives. And it's like, who are you trying
you
to impress?
So
you're trying to impress
so
God. Like,
okay.
You know what? On a minor level, like my daughters at night when they're praying, sometimes like they'll pray and then, you know, I'll say, oh, nice job and great job. And they'll be like, oh, did I do good? And I'm like, you always do good.
Right.
Just speak from your heart.
Yeah, right.
You know,
cool words,
just speak
like,
from your
good.
Heart. I don't care what the words are that come out. And sometimes it's like the words are thanking God for a toy. And
oh, the crops
thanking,
the other day.
The crops.
Yeah,
I don't know where.
Thank
right.
you,
one
Jesus,
of the,
for the crops. I'm like, hallelujah. Okay,
that's
girl.
Good. I'll
yes,
take that.
I'll
yeah.
take that too.
From your heart. Whatever's
yeah.
on your heart. And you let them know at a young age, like, you don't have to impress God. There's no fancy words you have to say. It's just you and him.
Mm-hmm.
Have that conversation. And don't just reserve it for prayer. Don't just reserve it for church. It's an all day long thing.
You know, it's funny. What comes to my mind when you say that, Rob, is that I have a 14-year-old daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And they change as they get older.
Oh, yeah.
Right? My young kids are talking to me all the time. Right? I'm sure your
yeah.
daughters are talking
yeah.
to you guys all the time.
Oh,
but
yeah.
for Gracie, my 14-year-old, to have a good conversation with me, man, it makes me feel good.
Aww.
When
absolutely.
She does
in
that,
person, right?
It's
I, not through text or email.
Well,
right?
Sometimes she will text, yeah.
Okay.
But I'll take that too. But but can you imagine how God feels? He's like, I just want to talk to you. I
that's
just want
right.
to hear how your
point.
Day
yeah.
went,
that's
right?
Right?
And you know, I say, hey, Gracie, how was school?
I love
good.
It.
Yeah.
Oh,
anything
I
else?
Do
anything
that.
Else you got? Nope. Good. Right. But when you have that meaningful conversation, you see her get excited about potentially
yeah.
telling you about what happened. Like, man, it makes you feel alive, right? And
sure
I can
does.
Almost picture Jesus doing that, being like, no, I want to hear about your day. I want to hear about what you're going through. Just tell me anything. I will take anything you're willing to tell me right now, and I'll enjoy that with you. So it's a small analogy, but can't
true.
You picture Jesus doing that?
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes.
He doesn't want a you know a formal letter. He just wants you to look him in the eye and say, hey, this is what I'm
I
going
think
through.
He chases us in everything in our daily life. We just miss him a lot. Like I'm weird. I notice birds and I notice letter numbers and I notice things, but I pay attention. I learn to pay attention because again, I'm weird. So I dream.
You said it.
Yeah. I dream about it. Yeah. Thank you. Well, a lot of people will think that's weird, but that's how he speaks to me. So in my dreams, I see numbers a lot and
right.
I see things a lot, but then I see them in my waking life too. And I connect the two and I research numbers and I'm like, whoa, this actually matches what's happening in my life. So he's speaking to me
sure.
through things. And he, that my point is he speaks to you through different things. We just miss him a lot.
Yeah.
We miss
not,
him
you're
a
not
lot.
Looking for that conversation.
Yeah. So
absolutely
if you're
right.
looking through the conversation, he actually is speaking and all you have to do is pay attention.
And what's cool to realize is that there's nothing there's nothing at all that is not significant enough to talk to him about.
Right.
You could take anything to him. I used to think like, oh, I'm not going to pray about this or I'm not going to pray about that. No, it's anything, anything and everything. Take it all to him. Take it to the Lord. Up next, we're going to chat with Dr. Todd Williams, the president of Karen University. This is Faith on a Field Show presented by Karen University.
Located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Philadelphia, Karen University is the right place for students to get a dynamic experience centered on Christ and His Word. Students are equipped professionally, personally, and spiritually, and make an impact on the local community and surrounding cities. Karen is close to everything that matters for future educators, pastors, social workers, entrepreneurs, musicians, and more. See if Karen is the right place for you. Schedule a visit today at karen.edu/visit.
Welcome back to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Karen University. Rob Motti, Pastor Kyle, Doug Remy joining us in studio for our Faith in the Field segment is our good friend, Dr. Todd Williams, the president of Karen University. Dr. Williams, it is great to have you on the show again. And we're talking today about what is the ultimate comeback story, because it's the resurrection. It's Easter Sunday. We all know about Tiger Woods last week, but right. This is the ultimate comeback story. Now, I know you're a golf fan. So how much did you pay attention? Did you go out of your way to watch the Masters?
I was in the car quite a bit over the weekend. So we were listening on satellite radio and I caught where I could, but I made sure Sunday afternoon that I was in front of a television.
Absolutely.
To watch those last six or seven holes. It was really unbelievable.
I made sure while we were listening to Pastor Kyle's sermon in church.
It was being DVR'd. Amen. Yeah.
No, I didn't go that far. I didn't go that far. You guys know my golf fandom isn't quite as strong as many people's is. The resurrection,
sure.
The true meaning behind what Easter Sunday is, and we're talking a lot on this show about many people know what it is. Many people know what we're celebrating, but they don't understand why we're celebrating it and what it really means to a Christian life. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, I think we talk about it a lot at our institution. We're talking to students. The resurrection is everything. If you mm-hmm. think about it, when Paul's writing to those early Christians and they're starting to doubt the resurrection of the dead, and he ties our resurrection to the resurrection of Jesus. And his point is, if this isn't true, then the message we have isn't only useless, but we're of all people to be most pitied.
Absolutely.
And
yeah.
I think that's really it, is the resurrection is, it's the thing that secures for us salvation and the promise of eternal life. And it's also a really powerful notion in Christianity that all of us are made new, that every day is a new opportunity, and his mercies are new every morning. Jesus is risen from the dead. All of us will experience eternal life and be raised in the end. It's everything. I mean, it's the thing that sets Christianity apart.
And the cool thing, the amazing thing, what's so incredible is it's not just available to us as Christians.
Right.
Like this salvation, this newness, this renewal, this becoming born again and living new in Christ is available, and we like to tell our listeners, whether you're just listening because you're a sports fan today and you wanted to hear Evander Holyfield's interview, or for whatever got you to tune in, we like to tell them it's for you too.
That's right.
It's available for you also. How may you guys impress that upon your students, maybe to make sure that they, knowing that they go to Karen University and they have this background, but maybe their friends, maybe their family members, maybe someone else in their life doesn't really recognize that, and how can you really impact someone else?
Well, I think the first thing is to actually have the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus be so much a part of who you are and what motivates you that you just can't help it. It's not something that you tack onto your life. It's not something that's just your vocation. It's not something you carry out in ministry. But you know that you're a bought one who's been redeemed and saved by the work of Christ, and so then you end up just realizing that that you carry that with you everywhere. It should be the thing that distinguishes your outlook on life. It really just permeates everything you are. And so everywhere you go, you should be taking that with you.
Yes, that core distinctive, isn't it?
Yeah, it's really that thing. When we talk about being centered on Jesus and his word, we don't just mean we ascribe to a worldview or we carry a set of assumptions around. It is really that you're to be that kind of person who just can't help but bringing that to all the relationships in your life. And when you really grasp the fact that you were, I mean, like it says in Ephesians, we weren't dying in our sins. We weren't flailing in the pool and Jesus threw us a life preserver. It is you were dead in your sin, but God being rich in mercy made you alive. You were lifeless on the bottom of the pool and Jesus retrieved you and made you alive. And that's only possible because he was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. And that's the game.
That's powerful.
Yeah, that's the game.
That's very powerful. And we started out, I mentioned Tiger Woods, and we talked about him all throughout this show. And when people look at his redemption story and people look at his comeback story, he's got fans and he's got haters.
Yeah.
He's got people out there who will not look past what he did and the trouble that he went through.
Right.
It's important for everyone to understand that no matter who you are in life, you're going to have ups, you're going to have downs, and it doesn't preclude you from reaching that point where you too can achieve redemption, that you can also strive to overcome whatever it is in your past. And I don't know what Tiger Woods' faith is like, and I don't know what Tiger Woods does in his private life. And I caution people all the time, this is what happens if you're going to put celebrities, athletes, or entertainers on a pedestal.
Yeah,
you're going to expect something out of them, and really – our only role model should be Jesus Christ. That's our one true role model. I'm not even raising my children to look after me as their role model because I'm going to mess up at times. Jesus is the only perfect one. When you're dealing with students and the young generation and getting them to recognize that, because we live in a world where the entertainment value, sports, Philly signed Bryce Harper in this area, and people are looking at Bryce Harper like he's the savior. It's not the savior. Jesus Christ is. Eagles signed quarterback. They draft quarterback Carson Wentz. They look at him. Oh, he's the savior of the franchise.
That's
he's not the savior. Jesus Christ is. Talk about that a
little. I think that's a really great point. When I think about what you guys do and what we're so excited to be a part of, and you're actually calling to people's attention these sports figures and others who are so much a part of our culture who have come to faith in Jesus. The thing is that for our students or anyone, you start thinking, well, you know, that person reached Jesus. And, you know, the question is, well, you know, none of us can reach Jesus. The beautiful thing is none of us is outside the reach of Jesus. You
that's
know,
right.
That's
right.
Exactly it, whether
we're
talking
about. That's so good. You got to say that one more time.
Yeah, I mean, that's it. I think whether you're thinking about Tiger Woods or anyone else, the question is, well, surely they could reach Jesus. No one can reach Jesus, but no one's beyond the reach of Jesus. And I think that's actually the message, not just for our students, but for the whole world. And I think what you're doing in all of the people that you feature, that's it, whether it's Evander, the champ, or anyone else, is God reached them, reached down and saved them. And that's for everyone. He no one's beyond the reach.
Yeah, I always love that, old statement. I found Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'm like, he wasn't lost.
Yeah, that's right.
He absolutely found you. Exactly right. Yeah.
Exactly right.
Oh, man.
I mean, I think that's important. That's keeping, and I think, in listening to the folks that you've interviewed, that's what's really amazing is, no matter whether they had an easy life and grew up in a relatively easy life, in a Christian home where everything went well, or someone is coming from tragedy or a perpetual series of mistakes, all of that is within the scope of the redeeming work of Christ.
Yeah, that's that constant picture of grace, isn't
it? That's right.
That we just get what we don't deserve.
Yeah.
And it's constantly being poured out because of his love for us.
And I think back to that image in Ephesians. If you think you're flailing around in the pool, then you say, well, I was smart enough to know there was a life preserver there.
Yeah.
Or I was able to stroke enough to get it.
No.
You were on the bottom. I did a lot of lifeguarding. You were on the bottom. We got the hook. Jesus got the hook and pulled you off the bottom. That's the way that works.
Well, we truly appreciate the partnership with you guys, and we love being affiliated with Cairn University. Now, you guys have the Cairn Classic, it's called, at the Philly Cricket on May 13. This is a golf outing. And what is this
we
about?
We do it every year. It's a fundraiser for the scholarship fund. We work really hard to recruit and retain our students, and in this day and age, that means making it possible for them to be able to afford a college education, and especially an education like we offer where Christ and the Word are at the center. We really want them to be able to come to us and stay there and complete. And so the Cairn Fund, our annual scholarship fund, benefits from these kind of efforts. And every year we do the Cairn Classic, and we're at Philly Cricket Club again. We've got a great event there. The few slots open if folks want to visit cairn.edu and learn more about it. But we always have a great time. We honor the Lord, and we have a great time on a great course. And it's always a lot of fun. And folks come out and support the university, and that's always encouraging to see.
That's a beautiful course.
It's a beautiful course.
People get a chance
to
play it,
Beautiful to be out there,
Well, I'm not such a so good at golf, but maybe I'll come on out there and take a swing. And try.
Absolutely.
Everybody
has different gifts.
Right?
That's right.
That's right.
Golf is definitely not mine.
It's
the Forward Campaign.
Right.
Tell us a little bit more about the Forward
Campaign. In addition to raising money every year for the scholarship fund, we have other things that are taking place. We've been raising money for a couple of years now to support the scholarship fund and make it possible for our students to come. And that money benefits, you know, all the students who come. And then we have been raising money to start new programs in science and technology. So this year we launched four new science degrees, including pre-med, graphic design. We have computer science. So we raised a lot of money to install a number of Mac labs, a chem lab, a biology lab. And then there's another component to that Forward campaign, which is raising money to build the G. Patrick Stillman Athletic Complex. There's a family that's taking the lead on that, and that'll buy us new soccer/lacrosse, because we want to start lacrosse. We're an NCAA D3 school. And soccer/lacrosse, baseball and softball, reconfigure all those fields, build some nice promenades and areas for the students. And so we've been raising money for that and looking hopefully to start that project in the next year.
That's amazing, and it's an incredibly beautiful campus. I was out there, and I want to officially thank you for having me at the commencement ceremony and do the commencement speech in December.
Great to have you.
It was an incredible experience and such a beautiful campus. Make sure to go to Cairn.edu. Check out everything that they're doing. Dr. Williams, really appreciate your time.
Absolutely.
I want to thank all of our listeners, all of our followers. Evander Holyfield also for being a guest on the show today. A huge thank you to Pastor Scott Foreman for all of the outstanding, excellent work he does on our website, our podcast, the blog, all he does to make us present a whole lot better. Jim Henderson does tremendous work for us behind the scenes. Thank you to Brett Kronberger and Ryan Lennox for producing the show. Thank you to all of our sponsors, and a welcome to new partners, the King's Christian School, Weather Trends 360, and Restelli's Foods Group. Thank you to 610 ESPN Philly, 107.5 Alive, Enjoy FM Sports for airing Faith on the Field, presented by Cairn University. For Kyle, Doug, and Remy, I'm Rob Motti, reminding you, make a difference, be a blessing.
Located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Philadelphia, Cairn University is the right place for students to get a dynamic experience centered on Christ and His Word. Students are equipped professionally, personally, and spiritually, and make an impact on the local community and surrounding cities. Cairn is close to everything that matters for future educators, pastors, social workers, entrepreneurs, musicians, and more. See if Cairn is the right place for you. Schedule a visit today at cairn.edu/visit.